So today we're continuing a series that we started just last Sunday. The series is called Not Famous But Known, and it's a look at some of the common everyday people in the gospel according to Luke. We could have gone with others or bounced around, but we're sticking in Luke. People who Jesus ministered to or that he highlighted as examples of faith. And there's common, everyday, not very well-known folks. In fact, oftentimes we don't get their names in the Bible at all. Now, to kind of briefly give a little background and piece together some things for us, just to help us understand the context here, in our previous series that we spent several weeks in, September and October, on Jesus' mission, you might recall, I think it was maybe the third or fourth Sunday of that series, we were in Luke 9, and we looked at the verse where it says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It's about his attitude and kind of approach to his ministry the rest of the way. So that's in Luke chapter 9. Later, as he's heading towards Jerusalem, he goes through Jericho, where he meets Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, the wee little man up in the tree, maybe you know the children's song that goes something along those lines. So he got together with Zacchaeus. We looked at that passage. That's in Luke chapter 19. And then not long after that encounter, Jesus does make it to Jerusalem. Jericho is like 20 miles from Jerusalem. So probably like a day later, maybe a couple days later at the very most, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. And we know that as the day, we could call it a special day, the week before Easter every year, that we call, what's that Sunday called? Palm Sunday. So that's the trajectory of things. So we'll celebrate Palm Sunday in, I think it's in late March or early April this year, or this coming year. So that's where all this has been leading. When it says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, it's that final entrance on the donkey, on a colt, as he comes into town. So once he's in Jerusalem, Jesus then spends his final days teaching and ministering in and around the city, including in the courts of the Jewish temple. Luke gathers many of those temple teachings together in chapters 20 and 21. So Luke chapter 20, Luke 21. Luke 20, verse 1 explicitly says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. So these are religious leaders. And then what follows in the rest of 20 and all the way through chapter 21 is kind of a back and forth dialogue between Jesus and different guys from these different groups of religious leaders who are testing him with their questions, and then Jesus responds with teachings, sometimes very direct, sometimes in parables. And at the end of that same chapter, the end of 20, we read this. It says, while all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. So this is religious leaders he's talking about. Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. That is literally the last three verses of Luke chapter 20. And then Luke chapter 21 is where we are reading today, the very next thing. So Jesus is calling out these religious hypocrites. Probably some of them will stir there within earshot, who love attention and status and appearances, but fail to live out genuine faith. That's the critique he's making. So that's the backdrop for what we're at this morning in chapter 21. It's the culmination of Jesus' resolute journey to Jerusalem, bring him there in the midst of the Passover celebration. And what we're going to read here in just a moment is really a continuation of what he just said. Our Bibles go from chapter 20 to chapter 21, and sometimes that gives like this mental break for us. It's literally, he's just criticized the religious leaders and about devouring widows' houses. And then we read this in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. This is God's word to you and me this morning. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So So after Jesus has just criticized the religious leaders, people of position, status, and wealth in their community, Jesus, it says, he looks up and he sees some rich people putting their gifts into the temple treasury. We don't know exactly who these people are. They stay unnamed for us. We don't even get like titles of what the group of, if they're different religious leaders. You can kind of draw some connections to what Jesus just said at the end of 20, though. This is probably some of the folks who were there, who are doing this. And it's fair to think that Jesus is showing or seeing a living example of what he just said. People making a show of their faith rather than really living it out. And then in contrast, he points out a poor widow, someone whose gift would have been overlooked by everyone else. Not just her gift, she herself would have been overlooked by everyone else. Perhaps she was even one whose house was devoured, as Jesus puts it there, by religious leaders that he mentioned just a moment ago. So two different words are used to describe her state of poverty here, how poor she is. In verse 2, Luke uses the Greek word penekros. It means poor or needy, one who has little. This is a person who is not destitute, but is living in a place of financial and material scarcity. She has some stuff. She has a little bit of finances, but it is very little. And she struggles to make ends meet. Then in verse 3, when Jesus speaks, the word is ptokos. It means poor, but in a more extreme sense, and with a broader meaning even beyond finances. It means utterly poor, without resources, or status, or power, and completely dependent on God. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Luke's gospel, this word, we come across it 10 times. 9 of them are spoken by Jesus, such as when he says that he's come to proclaim the good news to the poor, the ptokos. The one time that Jesus does not use this word, it is Zacchaeus, back to him, that we just mentioned a moment ago. We looked at like 3 weeks ago. It's Zacchaeus who says he's going to give out half his possessions to make restitution for the thievery that's been a part of his life. He's going to give half his possessions to the poor, to the ptokos. It's the same word that we see in verse 3. So there's a theological point being made here. In verse 2, the people see that she's poor, but surviving. She's getting along. She's a woman of modest means, dropping a couple of copper coins in the offering box. But through Jesus' eyes, expressed in verse 3, he sees someone who's not just financially poor, but completely dependent on God to meet her needs. She's got nothing else but trusting in the Lord. She is what Jesus calls poor in spirit. She has no pride, no resources, no status. It is all in God's hands. He is all she has. So this woman drops in 2 small coins, copper coins. They're called lepton. Everybody say lepton. Lepton, not Lipton like the tea. Okay. Lepton. We'd spell it with an English E there. They were worth, and the math on this, I don't know exactly how they arrived at this, but the value of a lepton in that day was 1/128th of a denarius, which if you do 2 to the 6th power, if I've done my math right, I haven't thought about powers of math in ages, but that comes out to 128. 2 × 2 × 2 × 2 eventually gets to 128. So maybe that's where it comes from. Anyway, so it's 1/128th of a denarius. A denarius was their basic standard wage for a day. If you have kind of your typical job, you got paid a denarius. A Roman soldier got paid a denarius. If they lived in this region, got paid in the Jewish coinage. Okay, they got paid a denarius. So with the 2 coins that she's putting in, that's 1/64th of a denarius, it's a little less than 2% of a day's wage that she is putting into the offering collection box, plate, whatever it was. These coins that she put in would barely make a sound dropping into that collection box. They are lightweight, they're small, they're kind of tinny. Compared to the other coins being dropped in, no one's going to notice. It's not going to make much of a noise. Except Jesus does. Jesus notices her. And this is actually the first thing I want us to take away from this passage. There are three things today. The first thing I want us to take away is that Jesus sees her, and still Jesus sees you and sees me. This woman had no status in the community, no power, no influence, and yet she is seen by Jesus. He notices her. If you feel unnoticed by people, and boy, I mean, this could even be in your own home, your place of work, just more generally in life, if you feel unloved, overlooked, unappreciated or underappreciated, underfinanced, ignored, neglected, any of that kind of stuff, Jesus still sees you. And probably for some of us, like, this first point is the main thing we need to hear today. There's some here who just need to know that you are seen by Jesus, that your Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, sees you, and he knows you. You may not be famous, but you are known. Jesus came from heaven for you. He lived the perfect life for you. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the grave for you. You are loved, and you are that loved, and that cherished, and that seen, and that known by Jesus, and you are valued by him. And then there's something in particular that Jesus notices and that he knows about her. And it's the second thing to take away from this passage. Even though she only put in a fraction of a day's wage, again, a fraction of a day's wage in America would be like a couple dollars, kind of equivalent. Or here on the east side where a day's wage is more, maybe like $5 equivalent. I don't know, something like that. Even though those two tiny coins are all she put in, Jesus says she gave more than all the others because she gave all that she had. So the second point is her level of generosity exceeded all of the others because of her devotion to God and her trust of God. The actual dollar amount that she put in was a pittance compared to what most people had been putting in there. Certainly compared to those that are highlighted right before her, that the rich were giving out of their wealth. But it's not the size of the donation that Jesus values. It's her devotion. Her devotion to God was one of complete and total surrender and therefore generosity. And we might say, well, look, Pastor Brian, look at her circumstances. It sounds like she really didn't have any choice but to surrender to God. She had nothing else to trust in or be devoted to. But the point Jesus is making with the comparison to the others is that regardless of our circumstances, we all have this choice to trust God, this choice to be devoted to God, and to therefore be generous. It's not like being wealthy prevented them from being more devoted. It doesn't mean we have to give to the point of becoming destitute, but it does raise a question that I might ask us to consider. Where is my devotion? What am I devoted to? Sometimes our devotion to God can easily be eclipsed by our devotion to other things. Our work, our kids' sports teams, our comfort, our politics, or other ideologies, or other things that we identify with. Other things that, the hats that we wear in life. When our devotion to things like that exceeds our devotion to God, the Bible calls it idolatry. That's not a word we like to hear, probably. Idolatry always keeps us from being fully devoted to God. And none of us perfectly avoids it, including me. But Jesus died for that sin. He forgives us, but he also calls us to turn from it, to repent from it. This woman, when it came to her finances, I'm going to go out on a limb and say she had no idols. She gave the last of what she had right there, fully trusting God, devoted to him to the point of giving it all away. And her devotion is reflected in her generosity, which Jesus invites us to emulate. So that brings us then to the third point. So far, Jesus sees you. He values you. He knows you. He invites us to be generous and completely devoted to him. And the third point kind of builds on, or actually is really the predecessor to the second point, but it also brings us back to the first one. So we kind of complete full circle here. So third, God is generous and devoted to you. God is generous and devoted to you. He doesn't just notice you superficially. He sees your heart and your soul and all that you are. All that makes you, you. And even though we have idolatry and other sins in our lives, he's devoted to us. Here in this life and in the life to come for all eternity. And demonstrated that most profoundly in the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5. He says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how devoted God is to you and me. It's not that once we get our lives in order and become lovable that he does something for us. It's not an earned devotion. It is all God's grace. He is simply devoted to you because of who he is and because he loves you. So when Jesus invites us to give generously, to serve, to surrender, it's not because he needs our money or not because he wants us to earn his love. It's because he wants us to share in the life and the freedom that comes from trusting him completely, trusting his generosity and his devotion to us. They are the foundation for our devotion to him. He already loves us, and he wants us to trust in him more. Several years ago, I came across a photo of a sign. This is online, and someone had written this sign. It was a handwritten note, like on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. And they had posted the sign in their neighborhood on an electrical pole or something like that. And I saved this picture. I'd completely forgotten about it. But this week I was cleaning out my files on my computer. I needed to just straighten some things up and clean some things, get organized on my desktop, especially on my screen. And I came across this file with these photos. And I'm like, God, do I need these photos anymore? There's like 8 or 10 that were all like sermon illustration ideas. And I came across this one, and I thought, I think God is putting this in my lap, because I think it fits. So here you go. Here's what the sign said. It says, Ohio Avenue Neighbors. This guy lived in some city somewhere in a part of the city where the streets are named after states. Okay, Ohio Avenue Neighbors. I put a cute love note on what I thought was my wife's car last night. We figured out today that in my tired state, I had put this note on the wrong car. If this car happens to be yours, I apologize for the confusion. I am not in love with you. And then he put in parentheses under it, sorry. I thought, well, maybe they're glad to know. If they know who you are, like maybe, I don't know. Anyway. So I'm glad you chuckled. I thought it was pretty funny. But it also says something about how we sometimes feel toward God. We think, this kind of love that the Bible speaks of, that God is devoted to me and that Jesus embodies, that can't really be for me. That must be a mistake. They got sent to the wrong person. That's got to be intended for somebody else. But Jesus' attention toward this widow reminds us it's not a mistake. He sees you. He loves you. He lived for you. He died for you, and he rose again for you. He is that devoted to you. There is no mistake about it. None whatsoever. And he invites you to be devoted back to him, to live life on this journey of faith, trusting him and his provision. Ideally, we'd be as devoted to him as he is to us. That's kind of intimidating. And we will always fall short of it. But the woman that Jesus highlights, maybe that's a little more accessible for us. Even if her generous devotion, quite frankly, is also off the charts. This unknown, unnoticed woman, except for Jesus noticing her, she is our model for devotion and generosity and trusting in God's goodness and God's provision. That's what God calls us to. Jesus did not make a mistake in highlighting her. Probably the people around there were like, "What? You're crazy. Oh, you hear the heavy coins dropping in the bin, Jesus? And you're saying what she gave is more?" But he wants us to give generously as she did. To be devoted, to trust God to provide for us rather than trusting in the stuff of this world. This is true in our finances. This is true with our time, in our talents. The three T's we oftentimes talk about in church, right? Tithe, time, and talents. The abilities that God has blessed us with, they are all for his glory. So let's be generous. I want to invite you to be generous. It's not to earn God's favor. It's not to earn his love. But because we already have that in Christ Jesus, we are already loved. You are loved. God has provided for you. And so like this poor widow, he sees us, he sees you, he knows us, he loves us, he gave everything for us, and he invites us to be devoted to him, living generously as he is generous with us. Gracious and holy God, thank you so much for providing in ways that go beyond words. And so often, God, we trust you for eternity. Like, that's easy to trust you for eternity in some ways because that is out of our control. And then we think of all your blessings. We think of the roofs over our heads and the clothes on our backs. But we probably, in the end, tend to think of it as our own work, Lord, that has provided that. And it is true. All of us have worked hard in our jobs. But God, that is all a gift. It is all provided by you. You have given us the gifts and the talents and the abilities that allow us to earn that money. You have put us in these positions. You have opened the doors for employment, for retirement funds, whatever it is we live on. You have blessed us with abilities. You bless us with the time that we have. All that is a gift. So, Lord, help us to live from this place of gratitude, of devotion to you because you are devoted to us, of trusting you and living generously, open-handed, as this woman here. Thank you, God, for your generosity towards us. May we be generous as well. We pray all of this in the one who gives us every good and perfect gift, the name of Jesus. And all of God's children said together, amen.